Morning, everyone. Today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, starting at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 30. The apostles gathered round Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000.
Thank you, Jess, and it's lovely to see you this morning. Lovely to be with you in the room and to have you tuning in online. Just for 1 week, we're going to dip into Mark's Gospel and look at this story and trust that'll be a blessing this morning. Let me pray one more time. Our Father, we thank you that as we come to your word, because it's there that you nourish us. Please, would you feed us this morning as we look at our Lord Jesus Christ? Please strengthen our faith. Please strengthen our joy. And please provide what we need to continue to follow. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm sure we've all had meals that we'll never forget. I wonder what some of them would be for you. For me, some of those meals are unforgettable because of how good they are. For me, that would be one particular spaghetti carbonara that I remember having just outside Naples. I can still taste the pancetta. It was amazing. Other meals are unforgettable, aren't they, because of how bad they were. Now, one of those growing up was a lentil shepherd's pie that I had. Now, my mum has made many wonderful things in her life, but she'd be the first to admit that that wasn't one of them. Others are unforgettable, aren't they, because of the occasion. Maybe it's a birthday or a reunion or a family gathering. For us, it's got to be our wedding day. We've all got meals that we'll never forget. And I'm sure that was the case here in Mark 6. This is a picnic like no other. If you'd been there, I'm sure you'd still be talking about it. And of all Jesus' miracles, it's only this one that gets a mention in each of the four Gospels. And in two of them, Matthew and Mark, we get another very similar version too, just with slightly different ratios of bread to fish to people. And as I've prepared this morning, I've thought about why that might be. Why do we get a story like this six times in the Gospels? And the conclusion I've come to is that although an event like this might be unforgettable, the message of this miracle is very easy to forget. We need to be reminded of it. You see, here we see how Jesus can provide in a wonderful way. And I'm sure on paper, many of us would say, we know that's true. But if we're honest, that's really hard to believe some of the time. I'm sure we can all think of situations where, despite all we know about Jesus, we've wondered if he wants to provide for us here. We've wondered if he's able to provide for us now. I don't know about you, but I feel like I've got to keep relearning this lesson over and over, sometimes in new situations, often repeatedly in the same old situations. And that's why we've got this story, to show us beyond doubt how able Jesus is to provide. And I'm sure that's something we all need this morning. So let's look at this passage and let's see how Jesus provides. First, let's see his heart to provide. Now, the story begins with the disciples returning from a mission trip. Back in verse 7, Jesus sent out the 12 to go and preach in the gospels preach the gospel in the villages of Galilee. And here in verse 30, as they return and report back, I'm sure they had great stories to share with one another. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if Peter got in there first to speak about the crowds that had gathered. Maybe James and John spoke about how they, the sons of thunder, had driven out demons. And perhaps Thomas, in his amazement, spoke about how even he had anointed the sick and seen God heal them. I'm sure it had been an amazing experience. But I'm sure it had been exhausting as well, both physically and emotionally. And even now, back with Jesus, look at verse 31, there is no let up at all. So many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat. But it's here we see Jesus care for his disciples. You see, he knows they're exhausted. He knows they need a break. And so in verse 31, he invites them to come away with him to a quiet place to get some rest. Now, notice here, Jesus doesn't just send them home to take some time off in lieu, where they can sleep in, binge on junk food, catch up on the TV they've missed. No, he takes them away with him because that's what they need most. Time alone with him. Look at where Jesus takes them to get that. They go to a quiet place, literally a deserted place, a place where they can hit pause on activity and instead be alone with him. That's how they're going to process their trip. That's how they're going to get properly refreshed, by spending time alone with him in a quiet place. And isn't that just as true for us today? Life is so relentless, isn't it? That's true at work. That's true at home. It's true even at church. There is always another job to do. There's always another person we could see. There's always another place that we could be. It seems like there's not enough hours in the day just to do half of what we might want to do. And that's why what Jesus shows us here is so important for us to believe this morning. You see, if you're to survive, if you're to keep going, if you're to do life well in this world, then you must get time in a quiet place with Jesus. You must. Netflix can't give you that. Sleep alone is not enough. 5 minutes here to say a quick prayer or read a quick verse won't do it either. What we need is time to draw back, to retreat, and to get to a quiet place with Jesus. Now, what might that look like for you? Maybe it means going to bed earlier so you can get up to be with Jesus before the day gets going. Maybe it means switching off your phone so you can read the Bible without getting distracted or interrupted. It might look like a day away once a month, or a full 24 hours off work or offline once a week. It might be in your room. It might be out walking. It might be sat in a coffee shop with your Bible. And notice as well, it doesn't necessarily mean being all on your own. Jesus takes the disciples away together here. It's no less special or spiritual to pray with someone else or read the Bible with someone else, if that helps you to be still with Christ. Now, your quiet place might be meeting every Monday to pray with a friend. It might be making home group on a Wednesday a priority to be there. It may be lingering over breakfast on a Saturday so you can read the Bible with your family. But whatever it is, you need to find a place where you can be with Jesus. And I know for some of us, given the demands on our lives, that is going to be really hard. But it's essential. And if we can't get that time with Jesus, as one writer has put it, perhaps we're too busy to be following him. Now you see, Jesus' heart here is not to add another burden. His heart is to give rest. He wants you to be with him so he can refresh your soul, to tell you that you don't need to be in control because he is, that you don't need to keep the world spinning because he does. You don't need to worry because he's got you and he's got it and he loves you. Jesus' heart is to give you rest. But there's more to see here too, because in verse 33, the disciples' retreat doesn't go to plan. The crowd see them going, and they decide that they want to come too. Now, I don't know how you deal with last-minute changes to your plans. Now, I find that really hard. And I would have loved to have seen the disciples' faces as they got close to that shore and saw the crowds lining up. Now, I think if I'd been in the boat, I'd have more than groaned. I think if I've got angry, I would have seen the crowds as an interruption. But look at how different Jesus is in verse 34. As he sees the crowds, he's not annoyed at them. He's not frustrated by them. He has compassion on them. Now in the Greek, that is a really strong word. Splagnizo. Now, I don't speak Greek. I just read that in a book. But it's where our word spleen comes from. Yeah, this is describing emotion that comes from deep within Jesus, literally from the bowels. This is how Jesus feels about the crowds. He has gut-wrenching compassion for them. Now, he doesn't see them as problem people or inconvenient people. He sees needy people. People, verse 34, who are like sheep without a shepherd, who are crying out for someone to care for them. And so he interrupts his plans. He stops to be with them, and he gives them what they need most, himself. Look at verse 34. He began teaching them many things. And that's just as true today. What did Jesus see as he looks at our world? Is it anger because of the mess our sin has made of this world? Is it frustration because millions across the globe don't follow him? No, look, it's deep, gut-wrenching compassion because he sees sheep without a shepherd who are lost without him. Now, that's what he feels about Beeston and your neighbours this morning. That's his heart for your colleagues or your classmates or your family who don't know him. His heart is breaking with compassion. He longs to give himself. Now that is a challenge, isn't it? Because so often our hearts are the exact opposite, aren't they? We're repelled by people's sin. We draw back from people's needs. We see the people around us as an interruption on our privacy and convenience. And so let's praise God that Jesus isn't like that. But let's pray that he might make us more like him. But this is also an encouragement, isn't it? Because this is Jesus' heart for us too. You know, this morning as he looks at you, in your struggles, in your failures, in your weaknesses, he's not disappointed by what he sees. He's not irritated that you're needy. He doesn't sigh with impatience because you haven't changed enough. No, friend, he feels compassion for you. He has deep, gut-wrenching compassion. It's your neediness that draws him to you and draws out his heart. He loves you. He cares for you. And he longs to shepherd you where you are. Now, do you believe that this morning? that this is his heart for you, that he's delighted to meet your needs, whatever they are today, that he's not limited to office hours or weekdays only. Whenever you come, he's got time for you. You're not a problem. You're neither an inconvenience. He smiles when he sees you coming because his heart is for you. His heart is to shepherd you. He wants to provide. So first, we see Jesus' heart to provide. But second, we see Jesus' ability to provide. Look at verse 44. Because Mark tells us that Jesus taught them many things. And that's certainly true. This was no 30-minute sermon. This was a whole day of back-to-back teaching. And in verse 35, as evening approaches, the disciples can see a problem that's waiting to happen. Here's a huge crowd of people who are far from home and who left without packing their tea. Yeah, it's worth getting an idea of the scale of things here. Yeah, Mark says in verse 44 at the end that there were 5,000 men there. Now, in the other Gospels, we're told that there were women and children too. And so this crowd could be upwards of 20,000 people. That's pretty much a full stadium of people. Now, that is a lot of people to manage, especially if they're getting hungry. And so you can understand in verse 36 why the disciples think that now's the time to send them home. Then they can disperse. They can take their rumbling stomachs somewhere else. But look at Jesus' reply in verse 37. He says to the disciples, "You give them something to eat." Now, you can almost see the disciples' jaws dropping, their eyes widening in amazement. Yeah. Jesus, did we just hear what you said? Feed a crowd like this? You must be joking. And when they reply in verse 37, disciples aren't mincing their words here. One writer has pointed out that their tone is rude. It's almost sarcastic. You know, Jesus, don't you know how much it would cost to feed a crowd like this? Do you really want us to just burn 8 months' wages on one meal? And what about the logistics? You haven't thought that through. Where will we get that much bread? How are we going to carry that much bread? You are asking the impossible. But Jesus is unfazed because he's got a vital lesson he wants to teach them. And in verse 38, he tells the disciples to go and take an audit of what they've got in the way of food. And they do that. And they come back with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In other words, pretty much nothing at all. And then next, verse 39, Jesus instructs them to seat the people ready for a meal. And the disciples do that too, putting them in groups of 100s and 50s. And then having given thanks and broken the loaves and the fish, Jesus hands back the food to the disciples for them to distribute to the crowds. And here's where the miracle takes place. Because as Jesus hands back the bread, it just keeps on coming. Now, my guess is to begin with, the disciples thought, perhaps we can feed one of those groups of 50, you know, if we give out really small portions. And then we just call this off and get out of here before they get too angry. But when they returned to Jesus, to their astonishment, he still had more to give out. And the next time, and the next, until verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. Not only was there enough, there was far more than enough. Verse 43, 12 basketfuls of leftovers. Now, it's not clear how much the crowd understood exactly what was going on. They don't seem to be particularly amazed, like when other miracles take place. Now, it might be that they latched on, or maybe they just thought that Jesus and his disciples had brought loads of food to share. But whatever the crowd are thinking, the disciples are in no doubt about what's just happened. They have seen firsthand Jesus' ability to provide in the most amazing and impossible situation. And perhaps that's what you need to see this morning. Because right now you're in a seemingly impossible situation of your own. You don't know how you're going to bear the pressure being put on you at work or in your family. You don't know how you're going to cope with the demands on your time or on your money at the moment. You can't see a way through grief or illness or anxiety. There are many times where, from where we stand, things look impossible to us. But this morning, Jesus invites us to look again and to see what we so often miss. Like the disciples, we need to remember who's with us. Jesus is with us. And he makes the difference. You know, he's with you at work. He's with you at home. He's with you in loss. He's with you in pain. And wherever you are, he is able to provide. He promises to provide. That doesn't mean he'll do all you ask or act in the way that you might expect or wish. But remember his heart. Remember his ability. And whether it's wisdom you need or strength or encouragement that you lack, what you need, you can trust him to provide. But there's something else to see here too. And that's how Jesus uses us to provide for others too. You see, in this story, Jesus could have cut the disciples out and saved himself some trouble. He could have just made bread rain down from heaven like manna, like Moses, when Moses led the people in Exodus. But he doesn't. Now, why is that? Well, it's because Jesus wants to use them. But to use them, the disciples need to see something first. That's why he gets them to bring these 5 loaves and 2 fish to him. Because he wants them to see how little they have, how impossible this is on their own. But not just that. He wants them to see how he can take that little and hand it back multiplied, so they can provide for others. You know, one speaker has put it like this. He said, Jesus gets them to bring their inadequacy to him so he can hand it back to them in abundance. That's a great quote. Jesus gets them to bring their inadequacy to him so he can hand it back to them in abundance. And again, perhaps that's what you need to hear this morning, because you are well aware of your inadequacy. You feel inadequate as a parent. You feel inadequate as a carer. Inadequate as a friend to others. You feel inadequate to share the gospel with anyone. Inadequate to lead your home group or serve on a ministry team. Yeah, that's certainly true for me. I feel inadequate as someone soon to become a mission partner. But friends, that's where we need to be. Jesus wants us to see how unable we are. Not so we despair and give up, but so we come to him, so we bring our nothing to him and let him multiply it into something. You see, that's what Jesus is an expert at doing, taking the little we have and multiplying it abundantly. And that's the point. It's not about you and what you can do for him. It's always about him and what he wants to do with you. And so this morning, will you do that? Will you bring your 5 loaves of parenting and let him hand them back in abundance for your family? Will you bring your 2 fish of sharing the gospel and see how Jesus can multiply them? Will you look to him, however you serve, and trust his ability to provide? Look at Jesus' ability to provide. But finally, as we finish, I want us to stand back and look at this story as a whole and see Jesus' promise to provide. Now, I don't know if you noticed as we went through, but this passage is full of connections to other places in the Bible. Now, if it was a Wikipedia page, it would be full of those blue links that would take you to different places in the Old Testament. Now, first, I think we're meant to go back to the Exodus, when God led his people out of Egypt. And just think about that story. There we've got God leading his people to a place of rest, just like Jesus and the disciples. There we've got another hungry multitude in a desolate place who are fed just as miraculously as here. There we've even got Moses describing the people just like Jesus in verse 34 as a sheep without a shepherd. There are loads of links to Exodus here. But there's another connection too that I think we're meant to see. And that's clearest in verse 39. You see, here we get a rare moment of detail from Mark as he notes that the grass was green. Now, where else in the Bible do we get green grass or perhaps green pastures? It's Psalm 23, isn't it? It's what we just had the band sing. The Lord's my shepherd. I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. And isn't that exactly what we've got here? A shepherd, green grass, and satisfied people. Now, putting that all together, can you see what Jesus is showing here? You know, he is this promised shepherd, come to fulfill all these things for his people. He's the one come to gather them in and assemble them as his. He's the one come to satisfy their souls by providing what they need most. He's the one come to lead a far greater exodus that ends in true rest, that never gets spoilt, in a true home that lasts forever with him. And here, just for an evening, at this meal in the wilderness, there's a snapshot of what Jesus is about. But all too quickly, it's over. By verse 45, Jesus is dismissing the crowd to go back to their homes. You see, this is just a taste of what he's come to bring. Because before that can become a reality, he still has work to do. And just a few pages on in Mark, we see what that work is. When at another meal, this time in an upper room, in the same way, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." And less than 24 hours later, on a hill outside Jerusalem, those words would be fulfilled. When, like the bread, Jesus' body would be torn for them on the cross. You see, that's what this picnic in the wilderness is pointing to. How Jesus would satisfy us fully through his death. And that's what we need most, isn't it? Our deepest need isn't bread or fish or anything else in this world. It's him and the forgiveness only he can give. And the relationship with God that only he can provide. That's why his body was torn on the cross, so that he might give that to you. And this morning, that's Jesus' promise to you, that if you come to him, he will truly satisfy your soul. And he speaks with authority, because as the shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, he will come true on every promise of Psalm 23. He'll provide for you. He'll refresh you. He'll be with you. He'll guide you every step that you take. In his care, there'll be safety. There'll be comfort. There will be more joy than you can imagine. He promises to provide for you in life. But more. He also promises to provide for you beyond life. And again, that's where this story is pointing us, beyond the cross, to the future that Jesus died to make possible. A future of true rest and of full provision and of perfect satisfaction with him. Because one day Jesus will assemble another multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, people and nation. And this time it won't be for a picnic in the wilderness. It will be for a banquet in his kingdom. You see, that's where Jesus is leading us, to our true home with him. And when we arrive there, well, listen to Revelation 7. This is what it will be like. He will shelter us with his presence. Never again will we hunger. Never again will we thirst. The sun will not beat down on us, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be our shepherd. He will lead us to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Beast and free, this is where our shepherd is leading us. This is what he's got in store for us. So let's stick close to him. Let's keep following him. And let's trust him to provide all we need. In a moment, we're going to come to the Lord's table, but let's just pause for a moment now. And perhaps in your own heart, this is an opportunity to thank Jesus for his provision and to ask for help, to trust that that provision will continue. We'll just pause for a moment. Our Father, we thank you for what we've seen this morning. Thank you for the wonderful, abundant provision of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that in him, all our needs are met. Needs in this life and needs in the life to come. Thank you that you will sustain us with all we need in this world. And you promise us a wonderful future with you to come. Lord, help us to keep trusting you. And to take these truths down and apply them to where we find ourselves today. And to keep following you as our shepherd. We ask this for your sake. Amen. Well, we're going to spend a few minutes now reflecting on Jesus' ultimate provision. And whether you're here in the room and able to take communion, or whether you're joining at home watching, I hope this time's helpful for us all. Now listen to these words from Mark 14 again. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This meal of bread and of wine, or fruit juice in our case, is very simple. But it's Jesus' precious gift to us as a solid physical reminder of his provision. It's here to strengthen our faith and assure us that he has saved us, because his body was broken and his blood was poured out. That he will sustain us and provide all we need as we follow him. And that he will bring us home to share in a far greater meal one day at his table. Now, in a moment, the stewards will come around with the bread and the wine. And if you follow Jesus this morning, if he's your shepherd, well, I invite you to take part. Please take both the bread and the wine together, but hold on to them so we can share these things together. But if you're not yet a Christian, this meal isn't for you yet. So just let the bread and the wine pass by. Don't feel embarrassed. But perhaps think about what's stopping you from following Jesus. Let me pray, and then we'll serve. Our Father, we thank you for the privilege to come to your table today and to remember all that our Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. And I pray that whether we're here taking it physically or at home watching, that equally you would nourish us and encourage us. And we pray that we'd be reminded again of the great salvation we have only in the Lord Jesus Christ and of his committed care for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, the students are going to come forward now and serve. And whilst they do, the band are going to lead us in a song. So at home, that's something you can join in and sing along with or just listen to in the room. Feel free to listen in and reflect on the words.